her hands for all that she does. And the Lord appears to her, and he says, "What's wrong?" And she says, "Lord, I dropped my thimble, and this is how I help supplement my family's income, and my husband and my children we're going to suffer because I'm not able to work, and I can't protect my hands with the thimble." And so the Lord reached down into the river and he pulled out a thimble. It was golden, encrusted with pearls. It was just absolutely gorgeous. And he said, "Is this your thimble?" And she said, "No, Lord, that's not my thimble." And so the Lord dipped his hand into the water a second time and pulled out the thimble. And this one was silver, and it had sapphires and rubies and all sorts of precious gems around. And he said, "Is this your thimble?" And she said, "No, Lord, that's not my thimble." And so a third time the Lord put his hand into the water and pulled out just an old plain leather thimble. And he said, "Is this your thimble?" And she said, "Yes, Lord, thank you. That's my thimble." And so impressed was the Lord at her honesty and her humility that he gave her her thimble and the other two as well. And she went away very, very happy. Several years hence, she was walking along the river with her husband, and he fell in the water and disappeared. And in anguish, she cried out to the Lord and said, "Lord, help me." And the Lord appears to her again, and he goes down into the water, and he comes out of the water with George Clooney, and he says, "Is this your husband?" And she says, "Yes, Lord," and runs over and embraces him. And the Lord is incensed. The Lord is angry. He said, "You're lying. This isn't your husband." And she said, "Please, Lord, forgive me. It's a misunderstanding, for I knew that if I said, 'No, this wasn't my husband,' you'd go back into the water and come out with Brad Pitt. And if I said, 'No, he wasn't my husband either,' he would go back into the water and come out with my husband. And Lord, I am but a simple woman, and I can't take care of three men." We continue our series on marriage and the knot. And ladies, understand, as we kind of turned the focus onto you last week, we don't intend for you to take care of three men. We just want you to take care of the one that God has given you. And so we begin our study this morning as kind of where we left off last week in regard to how, as a wife, we need to be respecting and honoring our husband. We will continue that not only this week, but we'll finish it next week. And I want to base, or at least start as our base, out of 1 Peter chapter 3. It was kind of where we ended last week. Let me just read you, or we read together, what that says. It says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, and do not let your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord or Master, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by fear." Now, as we began the topic of ladies last week, women, we said that you have a very unique position in our world, because we don't find, and we use Proverbs 14:1, where it says that a wise woman builds her house with her own hands, but a foolish woman tears it down. We said you have a unique position. You have a position that really is nowhere noted of men. And that is that within the home itself, that you are really the true builders of the environment, of the atmosphere of nurturing and growth, unlike anyone else. And you can either build your home, or you can demolish your home by your own actions. That's what the verse in Proverbs was talking about. And we ended by asking the question, how are you doing? Are you building it up, or are you demolishing it by your own actions or with your own hands? I was reminded of that passage of text over in Proverbs 31. We talk about the Proverbs 31 woman, where it says this, that she looks well to the ways of her household. Ladies, how are we doing? As you look at your household, can it be said of you that you are looking well to the ways of your household? And so as we talk about the idea of building a home, there are several things that we need to understand. But the first is this, that how you build your home is made up of the personal choices that you make. They are the building blocks that you use. Where we get into a problem is that within marriage, you will find that the heart of nearly all marital issues is a power struggle. That's exactly what Genesis 3 was talking about, and we referenced that last week. When God, in pronouncing the curse upon Adam and Eve and upon the world because sin had come into humanity, basically said this, there will be a power struggle. And the power struggle is this, that Eve, you as kind of the representative head of all women, as the precursor of all women, you are going to have a desire, and we said that term desire literally means a desire to really overshadow or take over the authority of your husband. And he will have a desire to rule over you. And that term to rule over you literally means basically to put you under his boot. And so within most marital issues is a power struggle of a wife who wants to exert or assume the authority and a husband who wants to misplace the authority. And the only way that we arrive at a place of blessing is when we allow God to put us in the roles that he intended. And we talked about the men for 3 weeks prior to last week, and now we're on the second week of talking about the ladies. But in our main text last week out of Ephesians 5, we came out with two key concepts. The first one is this, that God has said, wives, submit to your husbands. And we said that wasn't a statement of value, it was a statement of function. That God, it basically says, I'm going to rank myself in order underneath this. It's a matter of protocol. And then secondly, we said, wives, the scripture says that you must respect your husbands. And you put those two concepts together, the idea of submitting and respecting, and you come up with one word, and that is the term honor. Now next week, we're going to talk specifically about how do we honor? What does that look like? How do we honor our husbands? And I also understand that culturally, this is a radical thing. In an age where feminism has really kind of tainted the ground that we walk on, many women say that is chauvinistic, that is demeaning to women, that way has been tried and it's failed. Well, the fact of the matter is, what G.K. Chesterton said a century ago is still true. It's not that God's ways have been tried and found wanting. In fact, what we find is that they have been found difficult. And therefore left untried. And our culture has repeated the same error of cultures prior to us over the centuries and over the millennia. And so ladies, as we approach this, understand we are not coming to you with anything other than what, at least my studied opinion of what the Word of God says in regard to the way that we are supposed to conduct ourselves within our families. Now, as we approach today and we talk about four women who rule the world, and we're going to talk basically about, just the same way we did with men, four tainted views of womanhood, four ideas, four things we find within womanhood, within families and marriages that are really detrimental to the health of a marriage. The same things that we said about husbands apply here in relation to wives. And that's simply this, that there are generational sins. There are things that are passed down from generation to generation to generation that if you don't deal with them, they will hamstring and ruin marriage after marriage and family after family, and it has to stop somewhere. My hope is, and my prayer through this whole series is, just as we were dealing with some of those things with men, that we will now see them with our ladies in regard to some of those generational sins. It ends here. It stops now. And we bring it under the control of God and let Him work it out. And that's exactly what Deuteronomy 5 was talking about when it said, the Lord is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children to the third and even to the fourth generations. I can't tell you how many times that I've sat down in premarital counseling or in marital counseling with a family or with a couple and just listened as things were related to me that I inherited this from my mother or I got this from my grandmother, or from my father or my grandfather. And we see those negative tendencies passed down from generation to generation. Folks, that may be true, but it doesn't have to be. It can end here. And we can start over. That's one of the beautiful things about the grace of God. The first type of character that we want to talk about today, the first type of warped view or negative view of females that we find is kind of the second, kind of the female side of one of those that we looked at with the men. It's what's called the controlling character. This is the woman who wants to dominate her home. She wants to control things within the home. Basically, the controlling character does this. She seeks to possess the power within the relationship by either dominance or manipulation. And the best poster child I can think of in regard to this is Jezebel, as you find her in the Old Testament. Remember, she was married to Ahab. We talked a lot about her over in 1 Kings 21. Remember, he was the one who was king over Israel, and he wanted a vineyard, and he was a little bit too passive to deal with that, and so she kind of went in and took over. A little bit about Jezebel. She was a Sidonian princess. She wasn't Israelite by birth. She married into the monarchy. It was a marital alliance with her father Ethbaal and the king of Israel. His name was Ahab. We find that Jezebel was a committed worshiper of Baal, which is one of the false gods, one of the idols of that culture, of those people. And when she married Ahab, we find in 1 Kings chapter 16 that one of the first things that he did was to build a temple and an altar to Baal. He was the one who really brought it out of the shadows into the light and said, okay, this is what we're going to do. And it appears, as you read the scripture at least, that a part of the arrangement of the marriage was that he was going to adopt her view of spirituality. And so from the very beginning, she begins to exert an ungodly force upon his life and therefore the life of the nation. And over the course of time, Jezebel dominated the religio-political kind of arena in that in the nation of Israel. For instance, in chapter 16, we referenced the building of this temple. You read on in chapter 18 that her next step was she commissioned the slaying of all the prophets of God. She basically sent out an executive order that put a hit on all of them. There literally was just, and it had a guy within the household of the king hid 100 of the prophets, or they would have been exterminated. The spokesperson of God in Israel in those days was a prophet by the name of Elijah. And he eventually confronted Ahab and Jezebel. And he did it on Mount Carmel, one of the great stories in the Bible where he calls them down and they both offer a sacrifice, and his sacrifice is consumed as a sign that the favor of God was upon it, and their sacrifice was never consumed by their God. And they ended up being wiped out. And when Jezebel heard about that, she put a hit out on Elijah, and he literally had to flee the country, had to flee for his life. She was that kind of dominant and that kind of powerful. She is representative of the dominant wife, of the controlling character within that relationship. And there are several things that contribute to that. I'm not saying that all of these are true of everyone, but many of them are true of most of them. The first thing you see that contributes to this particular warped view of womanhood is the sin nature that we talked about in Genesis 3:16. That natural desire that came through sin, that came from the garden and has been translated to date, to assume the authority over your relationship. Now, ladies, let me talk very plainly. Some of you have husbands, as Jezebel did, who is passive in his orientation. He prefers to kind of sit back and let things happen. And it's very often in these kind of relationships that you'll see a wife step and say, you know what, somebody's got to do something, so I have to do this because he won't. He's going to fail if I don't assume some control here. And that may be the case in your marriage. Or it may be just that's just naturally who you are. Some of us have naturally dominant temperaments. The bottom line is not just that sin nature, but as we find in Scripture, one of the main reasons you see this is fear. And I've referenced the Scripture that we read a moment ago out of 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me read it to you in a different translation. The New Living Translation says this, that Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham, and she called him master, and then I've highlighted what I want you to see here. You are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do. Ladies, let's be honest. I've counseled with enough marriages and done enough premarital counseling to know that most often this character, this controlling character, evidences itself because we're afraid. And there's nothing wrong with the fear. It's okay to admit it. Don't deny it because of the fear of being found out. It's a fear of what he might or what he might not do. Some of our marriages through this, people have actually said this, listen, I would do that, but I'm afraid that he won't reciprocate. I do that, but I'm afraid that it won't turn out the way that you say it will turn out. And fear begins to kind of rule us and drive us. Jimmy Evans says in his great book, Marriage on the Rock, she wants her husband to be in control. However, she fears what will happen if he takes control. Therefore, she either stays in control and dominates, or she constantly interrupts his activity. The dominant wife most often doesn't just come in and overshadow everything her husband does the way that Jezebel did with Ahab, apparently. But more often it's seen in that she constantly interrupts the flow of what's going on. She interrupts his chance at authority. And what happens, many husbands will just take their hands off and say, okay, I'm out of this. And she prevents him from assuming the natural leadership and direction within the home that God intends. I believe this, and I think there is validation for it, that the number one weapon that Satan wields against women in the area of marriage is fear. What happens if I let him lead the way God has said and he doesn't? Then where will we be? That's the mindset. This is what Timothy said, or it's what Paul said to Timothy, what's said in Timothy, that God has not given us a spirit of fear. If that's true, what Paul is telling Timothy is, listen, Timothy, we're talking about a spiritual force here. We're talking, there is a spiritual dimension to this fear. You are fighting not just against flesh and blood. You are fighting a spiritual battle here. Ladies, if this is you, you need to see it as such. If that's true, then this kind of fear, among other things, is anti-faith. Remember we said we are to submit to our husbands as to the Lord. It's anti-peace because it immediately brings conflict and consternation within the marriage. And it's really anti-love. We'll talk more about that here in just a minute. Another contributor to a controlling character is maybe you had an absent or a detached father. And so you've never really seen true, godly, male leadership within the home the way that it was supposed to be. Or perhaps you've seen poor modeling from your mom. You have a dominant mom. You have a mom who overshadowed. I can think of several instances just within the last month of counseling that I've done, and this is really a problem, that mom modeled poorly. And a fifth thing is maybe you just naturally have one of those temperaments that's dominant. You have a choleric temperament or a lion temperament or one of those kind of temperaments that you just naturally dominate. What do you do about that? Well, Proverbs 21:9 has a great verse. It says, it's better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. By the way, men, don't ever quote that in the heat of battle. Ask me why I know later, all right? Not a good thing to do. But the Scripture literally says it's better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Wives, what this is saying is, listen, God doesn't intend for you to have to come into your home and dominate. Don't let your fear run away with you. So how do you minimize that manipulation? How do you deal with that bent, that negative type of marital womanhood. First of all, understand this. If this is you, and you recognize that tendency from Genesis chapter 3 to naturally assume or exert authority over your husband, and maybe he's the kind of mild temperament that allows you to do that, be very, very careful and don't let that sin nature rule. This is exactly what Paul was talking about, ladies, in Romans chapter 6, where he says this, you should consider yourselves dead to sin and able to live for the glory of God through Jesus Christ. If you want to see this work out, then you have to do one of two things. You have to, first of all, crucify your flesh to Christ and let Him live His way through you. You have to literally be willing to set that tendency aside and let the work and the will of Christ begin to live and to work through you. That requires a huge amount of self-discipline. Now, here's the beautiful thing. If this is your natural tendency, then you've got the drive already there. Just turn the drive around and turn it back over to Christ and let Him begin to live through you rather than to live contrary to His plan. And then I said this. To overcome this basic nature, make your fear flee by faith. Try to say that three times fast. Take that fear and say, you know what? If God said this is the way it's supposed to be, then I'm going to do this God's way. My trust, my faith is going to be in Christ. This is why Paul was very deliberate about saying, listen, you're not just submitting to a man. You're doing that as to the Lord. That ultimately you are submitting to Him. So as you put yourself in order underneath that structure, let your faith be, listen, I'm going to trust God with this. You don't have to be in control of everything, is the good news. Trust your man to the Lord. Listen, ladies, just like with children, and I'm not saying men are children. You can say that all you want to. I'm not saying it. But just like with children, sometimes you need to give Him room to fail. We're going to talk a lot about that next week. Number four, if it's one of those things that's generational, you saw poor modeling within the home, you had a detached father or an absent father or something like that, recognize those family problems, recognize your responses to them, and turn away. Turn back to Christ and say, you know what? I'm not going to model or to mirror what I saw in my home. I'm going to mirror what the Word of God says that I should be. And you begin to do that, you begin to kind of minimize manipulation. Now, the second tainted type of womanhood, the second tainted type of love within marriage from the female side is what I call the wounded helper. Basically, the wounded helper does this. She facilitates destructive behavior within the marriage and home. The best person I can think of to describe that, the poster child for this, if you remember the Old Testament story of Samson and Delilah, some of you guys know that story, great story. Samson was one of the great leaders of Israel. He was a man that, unlike really anybody else you find in Scripture, the power of God had come to rest upon. He was incredibly strong, incredibly driven, this lion, really, of a man. Well, Delilah was his love interest. Her name, by the way, means languishing one or dainty one. And she was a woman, we don't know if she was Israelite, we don't know if she was Philistine, we think she probably was Philistine. She lived in the valley of Sorek. And here's the interesting thing about Samson. Like most men, he has one or several weaknesses, and Samson's weakness was women, particularly problem women. Samson had a problem in that he tended to spend a lot of time with prostitutes. He had that kind of drive that he was just like some famous people that you've heard of who, for some reason, they just go hang out with prostitutes all the time. And that's what he did. And we think that maybe Delilah may have been a high-end prostitute even. Nobody knows for sure. That's just one of the things. The Philistine lords who Israel was fighting through Samson realized that he has a thing for her. And they come to Delilah and they say, listen, we will pay you 34 pounds of silver is what it amounts to. There were five of them that were in charge of the nation. And they said, each of us will pay you 34 pounds of silver. Just translating that today's dollars as of Friday, the price per ounce of silver would have been somewhere in the neighborhood of $36,000 just to sell him out. We don't want you to do anything to him. Let us do that. You just discover the secret of his great strength. And so Delilah begins to come to Samson, and it says in Judges chapter 16 that daily she just badgered him and badgered him and badgered him. What's the secret of your strength? Come on, tell me, don't you love me? And she kind of comes under the cloak of compassion and concern to destroy him. I would say that Delilah, I guess the word that we use here is an enabler. She takes his weakness and uses that against him under the guise of being and doing that which is good for him, under the guise of loving him. Now, ladies, I'm not saying that you're selling your man out if this is you. What I am saying, though, is that there is within many wives this tendency to enable destructive behavior within the family. In fact, I would describe enabling as this: allowing someone to behave in a destructive manner, or even providing resources or an atmosphere necessary to promote destructive behavior. It may be chemical. It may be alcohol. It may be drug abuse. It may be behavioral in regard to destructive, negative behavior for the husband. It may be something like abuse. And it is being enabled by not being confronted. Now, what are some of the contributors to enabling? Number one is poor self-esteem. I read a stat this week that said most prostitutes in our culture come from very, very poor backgrounds as far as their self-esteem. It could be a distorted concept of love where, listen, I love him so much. I love my family so much. How could I bring the negative into the arena? If I do that, then he'll go to jail. If I do that, then he'll lose his job. If I do that, then this or that might happen. And I love him too much to see that go on in his life. A distorted view or concept of love. Many women are enablers because they're just terrified of being rejected. I mean, we're talking about fear of being alone. What happens if he leaves me? Then what will I do? I would rather have my family together and unhealthy is the mindset than apart and healthy. And it's fear of rejection. And it could be a temperamental issue. Just like with men, there's a temperament, a phlegmatic, kind of laid back, kind of let it come to me, let it happen kind of temperament in the passive male that's a problem. This is the female version of it. So it could be environmental, it could be something that we inherited. Regardless of where it comes from, here's how you get away from it. Here's how you evade the enabling. First of all, ladies, this is what you need to do. You do not find the core of your esteem through your marriage, or through your job, or through your children, or through your various activities, any more than a man finds his identity in his work. You need to find your God esteem. And let him say to you what he wants to say to you. Let him speak words of his devotion and words of your blessedness and word of his love for you over you. You need to find in the scripture where he talks about how beautiful and wonderful you are to him. Consider this, that he sent his son to die for you. Consider this, that as a believer, he indwells you with his spirit. Consider this, that when he took away your sins, he cast them, the scripture says, as far as the east is from the west. That he buried them in the depths of the sea, that he remembers them no more. And don't succumb to guilt feelings. Find out what God esteem really is and what God has spoken over you. And then secondly, you need to learn to balance love and devotion. You need to balance love and discipline. Love is, balanced love really is not just devotion. I'm just not completely sold out to my husband or my family. But you know what? There's some times that I have to say, you know, this isn't good. And I'm not going to allow this to happen. You will not perpetuate this behavior. Trust God with your relationship and in your relationship. And learn to be biblically assertive. There's a great scripture over in Ephesians chapter 4 that shows us this kind of balance. It says this, instead, speaking the truth in a spirit of love. Sometimes the most unloving thing we can do is allow a behavior to continue, to allow a situation to go on. Paul says, listen, this is how we grow up in every way in Christ, who is the head of our body. Balance that love with biblical discipline and biblical honesty. And the last thing is, if you're going to empower something, empower godly change. Use that enabling that you have to empower godly change, not godless activity. A third type of tainted view of womanhood is the multitasker. This is someone who's really kind of familiar to us. You find her in the New Testament. Her name was Martha. She's married to a lady, or she's married. She was sister to a lady by the name of Mary. And she and her family, she had a brother named Lazarus. They were very close friends, the best friends that we know of to Jesus Christ. The multitasker is simply this: someone who becomes so absorbed and so distracted by the other things in their life that home and marriage takes a back seat. To Martha, Jesus said these words, Martha, you're worried and you're bothered about so many things. There are only a few things that are really necessary and really only one. And your sister understands that, but you don't. And that's not going to be taken away from her. Here's what contributes to distraction. Here's what contributes to the multitasker. Number one, she may have a distracted spouse. Just like we talked about with the males, this is male bents. That I'm all wrapped up in my career. I'm all wrapped up in my avocation. I'm all wrapped up in my hobbies. And I don't spend enough time with my wife. What happens is a wife will then many times then turn and begin to fill her life with things to fill that void, men. And so she may have a distracted spouse. More often than not, one of the greatest stress on marriage, by the way, is mommyhood, is motherhood, is having children. And that's not saying children are bad things, but children bring a stress into a marriage unlike anything else. Some of you guys are going, well, you have no idea. Some of you guys that are new parents are just beginning to experience that joy. But all of a sudden, mommyhood gets into the mix, and we really devote our energy and our time to being a mother. But we begin to neglect our marriage. Sometimes it's just overload. Man, you have no idea. I got to take this kid here and got to take that kid that. We got PTA meeting, got to go to this deal at school, and I have my job and I have to go do this. And you just begin to take on too many things on your plate. Remember what Jesus said to Martha. Martha, remember, there are a few things that are most important. Another thing that contributes to multitasking is busyness over priority. We need to learn to prioritize our lives. This is what the Word of God says in regard to women over in the book of Titus. Older women need to show the younger women how to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and pure. This speaks to priority, and to take care of their homes and to do good. You remember last week, ladies, I told you this, that part of what comes out of Proverbs 14:1 is that the primary orientation for a female, for a wife, is domestic. You may have a job. You may have this or you may have that. But primarily, your direction needs to be to your home. God has given you the ability to build it up or to demolish it with your own hands. He's given you a very unique place of influence in our lives. And part of His role is make sure your primary orientation is domestic. I'm not saying you can't work. I'm not saying you can't do all these other things. What I'm saying is your direction, first and foremost, needs to be to taking care of your home. And that orientation doesn't mean you push it over on somebody else. You know, the truth of the matter is, most men do help out to some degree around the house. Maybe not to the degree they need to or the degree we want them to, but they do. And your primary orientation, ladies, needs to be domestic. If you're a multitasker, how do you refocus? Number one, realize what is most valuable according to God. Number two, we're going to talk about this next week a lot. Save your best for your husband. Here's a problem in a lot of marriages from the female side. The end of the day, you've given your best. You got nothing left for him. Ladies, this is the female version of the husband coming home, propping his feet up on the recliner and putting the remote in his hand and starting flipping channels. Save your best for your husband. He, not your children, is your primary relationship within the home. Part of that is teaching your kids the priority. And that may mean that your husband needs to take be a little bit more assertive in regard to what goes on into the home, so that you can then give him the attention, you give him the stuff that he needs. Probably the most important word you need to learn if you're a multitasker is the word no. There is nothing unholy about saying no. Say no in a godly way. Number five, don't sacrifice your marriage to anyone else. Your marriage, next to your relationship with Christ, is the most blessed thing that God has given you, more than children. Don't let anyone take your marriage away from you. The last woman that I want to mention today is the feeler. She's all about her emotions. What I call feeling-centered. She trades what is for what it feels like. And the best example I can think of is Eve. Satan comes to her, says, listen, did God say? She says, yeah, God said. He goes, I'm not so sure about that. You know, the reason God said that is because he knows that if you eat of this, that you're going to be like him. You're gonna see things the way he sees them. She begins to feel that, you know what, God's holding out on me. She begins to feel that, you know what, I want to be like God. You know what, I need to do that. And she begins to run with her feelings. This is what was written in 2 Timothy about our time. Listen to this. Talking about false teachers worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women. Now, don't take that as negative as it sounds. I know it sounds negative. Be careful not to take it negative. The term weak-willed, as you find it in the Scripture, literally means silly, foolish, little. Silly, foolish, little women. And really the thrust of the meaning in this text is, ladies, not that you're stupid. That's not what it's saying. Not that you're ridiculous. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that they are foolish because they are led by something other than godly conviction. What does that sound like to you? Sounds like our culture where people say, you know what? I just felt like it was the right thing to do. I felt like I needed to do that. That's really good. But as Dr. Laura says, listen, your feelings aren't facts. And your feelings ought not be weapons within your marriage. Think of it this way. That feelings make great cabooses, but terrible engines. You can let your feelings bring up the rear and kind of fill in some stuff, but don't let them be that which drives you. Now, what things contribute to me wearing my feelings on my sleeve? There's really just three of them. First of all is this. We either don't believe God or we don't take Him at His word. Listen, if God said, if you live this way, women, if you honor your men this way, women, if you submit in your marriages this way, women, even though your husband may not seem like he's going to do it, this brings honor and glory to God. This is the godly design, the paradigm. We got to make a choice whether we're going to believe that or not. And part of what brings us to a place where feelings drive us, and we say, you know what, I don't know that I can take you at your word, God. Well, remember one more time what the writer of Hebrews said, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so we ask for the blessing of God on our marriage and live a life contrary to what He stated. That doesn't fit. That doesn't work. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. A second cause of feeling-centered ladies is that they just don't have the self-discipline to do things God's way. And a third cause is they may have been spiritually deceived. Some bad teaching that, just like 2 Timothy said, these false teachers come in and they take advantage of these weak-willed women. So if this is me, how do I move past it? Number one, learn to act on godly convictions, not feelings. The only way you're going to know that, ladies, is if you're in the Word on a regular basis, preferably a daily basis. As you begin to let the Word of God absorb into your mind and into your heart and into your thinking. And you adopt that godly perspective. And you begin to say, okay, is there a principle? Is there a conviction within the Word of God? Not what I feel. Number two, build parameters into your life. These are called principles. Build godly principles into your life and let those be your guiding force rather than feelings that are going to change. And number three, filter all the misinformation through Scripture. Listen, don't take what I say at face value. I encourage you, go home, get out your Scripture, and search it out for yourself. And my personal opinion is, if you do that, you're going to find, you know what? He was telling the truth. He was dead on to this, and I need to adjust my life to the Word of God rather than to something my culture's told me or to feelings. In conclusion, we come to this, ladies. Scripture says this in Proverbs 31, that the woman who honors God should be praised. Give her credit for all that she does, and you do plenty. She deserves the respect of everyone. God's word is this: you honor and respect your husband the way that he said, and you are deserving of respect. You're deserving of godly respect. How you doing? As we come to kind of a time of invitation, I realize that a message like this really isn't conducive to, you know, a big evangelistic push, but there kind of is an aside to this, and it's simply that this is a kind of life, this is a kind of wife that can only be lived out through the power of Christ. It requires God power. Just like the men are told to love you the way that Christ loves the church, that requires God power to do that. It's not a natural issue, it's a supernatural issue. And so this morning, as we come to a conclusion, I would ask you, and ladies, I want to give you some homework. You remember a couple of weeks ago, I told the men to go home and ask you, how are we doing? Where am I strong? Where am I weak? Ladies, I'm going to encourage you to do that with your husband. I realize that just struck tremendous fear in some folks. But men, we trust you to be honest, but to speak the truth in love as well. This is not your chance to put your wife beater on and get her back for what she did to you a couple of weeks ago when you asked her. This is a chance for you guys to honestly say, listen, what in our marriage do we need to change? And ladies, begin to gravitate toward godly change. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we love you and we're grateful to you for what you do in our lives. And Father, sometimes in a message like this, just like a couple of weeks ago when we were dealing with guys, some of your truth is very difficult to hear. And Father, I pray that in our homes, in this community and in this church, that Father, these four women would not rule our lives. Father, whether it be by a dominant character, Lord, whether it be an enabler, whether it be a wife that is too busy and absorbed and distracted to be a good wife, or Lord, whether it's the woman who is just feeling centered, that Lord, we would bring all of these under your control. Father, this isn't about women being subject to men. It's about believers being obedient to you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would save homes today. Lord, that you would save lives, that just as I've heard testimony this weekend of not just homes, but lives that have been saved and changed as we have had this study together. Lord, I pray you would continue to do your work, and I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would give us the ability to love, to share and bestow grace on one another. Lord, to walk in a manner that is worthy of you. And Lord, if there be one here this morning who has never received you as his or her Savior, that Lord, whether we're a husband, a wife, or whether we're single, that Lord, we would understand the only way to live the life that you want us to live is to have you living in us. So, Father, we would come to you and ask you to be our Savior, ask you to take away our sin, and ask you to fill us with your Spirit and your power so that we could live and be differently. And Lord, right now, even where we sit in our chairs, we don't have to come to an altar. We don't have to talk to a preacher. We can talk directly to you because this is the conversation you've been waiting to have with us. And then, Lord, let us share the glory and the joy of what you're doing in our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, thank you.